God beyond, with, and within, who journeys with us, whose justice and compassion endures forever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we welcome you amongst us today and celebrate the gift of life that you have lavished upon each of us. We ask that you would open our ears so that we may hear your voice. Open our minds so that we may receive your wisdom. Open our hearts so that we may know your guidance. Open our spirits so that we may receive your love. All of this we ask in your name. Amen.
You may be seated.
This is a dramatic reading from Luke chapter 15, 11 through 32. We are the ones who hate to love, staple to the guilt of our predecessors, but why are we so guilty? Because we live amongst the ones standing right in front of us without having fought for the ones who have died because of us. Their souls are lost and wandering and begging for a sympathetic ear or an ever-loving gaze just so they know that we haven't forgotten, but we have forgotten. We have let our sense of belonging be determined by the powers that be, but be as it may, it is up to the strong. The strong that lay by the wayside, the strength is in the powerful minds of those who could disrupt this continuous lack of excellence. But they have been constantly silenced and in turn hold back that God-giving gift to love. But why? Why do we hold back? The fear of understanding. Understanding what it really means to stand, to not only be propped up by the ideals of the domineering, but to stand on the solid trust you have in knowing who you are, letting that beautifully lit lantern stored in the cavity of the unknown light your way to being. It lights your way to the soft destruction of the oppressor. Fearing none but God, we must stand. We must stand, clench our fist, dig deep, and turn around. Turn around and lend a helping hand to the helpless hands reaching for a grasp of security. And when you grab them, you hold them tight and you tell them. We will always accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. Conformity will never free itself upon the true believers of freedom. Holy be the Word, holy be the God, thanks be to God.
Let us pray. For all those who see home disappear behind them, for all those who cannot see home ahead of them, for all those who yearn for home around them, help us to see, O God, the struggle of your people, the presence of your prophets, and a path for ourselves. Amen. First and foremost, thank you, Jalen, for that fantastic dramatic reading. It's good to hear scripture in the spirit of how it was first shared through an oral tradition, which the vessel of the message helps to amplify and exemplify the message itself. So thank you for sharing your gifts with us today. Second, I want to proclaim publicly a happy fourth birthday to my son, Kaya, who was brought into this world on October 13th in the year 2010. Parklands Hospital outside of Durban on the east coast of South Africa. My prayer for my son today is the same as it was his first day, and I ask God to ensure that his father's nature and his father's nurture helps more than it hinders. Only time will tell. And as I ponder more specifically surrounding the significance of this day, and as I remember the thoughts and emotions of 4 years ago, surrounding what it would mean to welcome a child into the world halfway across the world, I recall then, as I do now, that such global movement is by no means outside the norm in our global village. Because the fact of the matter is that the birth of my own son, 10,000 miles away from this place, is a reminder that the human community does indeed exist in a perpetual state of motion. And very various forms of human migration are a constant feature of our local and global reality. More specifically, according to the International Organization for Migration, the total of international migrants increased from an estimated 150 million in the year 2000 to about 214 million in 2010. And the number of internal migrants who move within the borders of a given country is now over 750 million per year. We as human beings are migratory people because we're indeed people on the move. However, unlike the first world reasons that led to my moves, most global relocations are often related to third world realities, such as the harsh consequences of warfare, environmental destruction, and gross inequality resulting from economic dysfunction. And as a result, those most often engaged in migration often do so not to fulfill lifelong dreams of seeing the world, but simply to see more life. In other words, most people on the move are not trying to see if the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, but they move because there's simply no grass left on their side. And this is the sad reality of our world, especially for those without the power and privilege necessary to build the fences in the first place. But of course, this phenomenon of migration as a whole is by no means exclusive to the present, as human migration has existed for thousands of generations, and as a result, thousands of stories have been told about its conditions and its consequences. For example, the New Testament passage from Luke's Gospel, often known as the parable of the prodigal son. This includes some of the harsh realities associated with migration, which means we can examine this well-known parable through the lenses of migration, and in doing so, receive insights into how we can live more faithfully in this increasingly interconnected global village. Now, as Luke's Gospel reminds us in chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, the youngest of two sons asks for an early inheritance from his father, receives it, and then traveled to a, quote, distant country, end quote, where he squandered his property in what the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible translates into English as, quote, dissolute living, end quote. Now, as the term dissolute typically intends to describe degenerate or sinful behavior, we often conclude that this youngest son was deeply immersed in immorality that puts even our most graceless gusties to shame. And as a result, we find it quite difficult to feel sympathy when this son later falls into the depths of poverty. Whether we're willing to admit it or not, we tend to perceive this so-called prodigal son as someone who simply got what he deserved, in the spirit of retributive justice, like divine karma. For as the parable seems to illustrate, not only did this youngest son waste the inheritance, but he seems to have done so through choices that brought dishonor to his family. While the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible uses dissolute to describe the younger son's behavior, the King James Version uses the term riotous. The Revised Standard Version describes it as loose, and perhaps my favorite, the New International Version, offers the term wild. But all of these word choices fall short, because every English translation of the Bible is essentially an English interpretation of the Bible. And there are times when the English words on the page are simply wrong. And in verse 13, the interpretation, and therefore the translation, is just that. The Greek word originally used in chapter 15, verse 13, osotos, actually means expensive or without saving, which not only has nothing to do with our common conceptions of morality, but it also just so happens to define the far majority of people on this campus. The text simply reveals that the second born son did not save his funds properly. That's it. Which means if we read the text closely, we see that the accusations surrounding prostitution made against him in verse 30 are not grounded in any textual evidence whatsoever. Which leads us to believe that the older and spiteful brother of the story simply made it up in order to influence their forgiving father. In other words, while we often like to believe that the youngest son was fully deserving of his impoverished predicament, upon further review, Luke's gospel does not confirm or deny anything about the younger son spending his inheritance through immoral means. As a result, while the younger son should be held accountable for his lack of fiscal discipline, we should recognize that factors outside of his decision-making may have led to his impoverished state. In other words, his poverty was not simply about choice, but it was about circumstance. More specifically, in verse 14, it tells us that a severe famine took place throughout the country, which shows an economic dysfunction related to an ecological crisis that surely had an impact on those most vulnerable, such as migrant workers. Furthermore, we also learn of the youngest son being taken advantage of in verse 15 by an exploitative employer who recognized the opportunity to profit from a non-unionized and ultra-vulnerable foreign employee that could be paid for less than a living wage. Does this sound familiar yet? Ecological crisis, economic dysfunction, and the exploitation of migrant labor. As Mark Twain said, history does not repeat itself, but man, it sure does rhyme. Which is why this parable is not merely about a prodigal son, but it is about a prodigal public. A prodigal public that did not care for a vulnerable and lonely immigrant stranger. For as we read in verse 16, when the youngest son was at risk and in need, no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. Or as we hear today, as thousands of unaccompanied children continue to struggle on the southern border of this country, not my child, not my problem. Now that is the definition of dissolute living. So, to conclude where I began, with the birth of Kaya. When my son was born in Durban 4 years ago, he spent the first 8 days of his life in intensive care as Kristen and I struggled to respond to some of the complications that were presented to him and us. At first, I remember thinking that we're a long way from home. And I remember wondering if I had put my child at risk and questioning whether or not we should have traveled back across the ocean for his birth. However, at that time in which I was as lonely, as vulnerable as ever before, as a life of that which I loved more than anything, was in the hands of someone else, my wife, myself, and my son, received a level of grace and hospitality that reminded us that we were home all along. As Kaya struggled in what was some of the darkest days of my life, at the time in which I was a vulnerable and lonely foreigner, at the mercy of a local community, we were shown that the grass is never greener on the other side when you're among people who refuse to build fences. Thus his name, Kaya, K-H-A-Y-A, a Zulu word which means home in English, a name given to him 4 years ago today to remind him, his parents, and everyone he meets that no matter where you are, no matter what you have done or left undone, no matter the color of your skin or the color of your passport, you are always surrounded with the love of God found in Jesus Christ, which means you and everyone else around you always home, because of that radical promise of God, the promise that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate him or you or me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. with all these thoughts in our minds, not only are we reminded of the profound love of God, but we are reminded of our sacred responsibility to have a preferential option for the other. Because that is the commitment of the Christian. And that, quite frankly, should be the commitment of this college. The confession that the children of others are the children of us. Because the core unity of human beings takes full precedence over national identity, over ethnic heritage, or economic self-interest. And the result of such radical hospitality is a society that is more willing to advocate for others rather than expose and exploit others. So as this pathetic public political debate rages on in this country, the gospel speaks loud and clear about an immigrant incarnate who died on a cross. It reminds us that instead of living as a prodigal public that too often wastes the hopes and dreams of those seeking a better life, and instead of putting up more fences to ensure that the green grass stays on our so-called side, in response to the grace made known in Jesus that knows no borders, we are called to continue to welcome the strangers of our world into our midst. Extend the radical hospitality of Jesus, and in doing so, seek to restore communities into the redemptive vision that God has placed before us. So all may have the joy of being home. So all may experience life in its fullness. So all may have a present-day taste of amazing grace. So may we recommit ourselves to this call. For all those who see home disappear behind them. For all those who cannot see home ahead of them. For all those who yearn for home around them. May God help us to see the struggles of others, the presence, and a path for ourselves.
Thanks be to God.